Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We will actually be covering verses today, as opposed to last week. Last week was an introduction, somewhat of an overview to the book of Revelation. Before I read this text to you, Revelation 1, 1 to 3, just a quick introduction from last week. Last week we talked about the theme of Revelation. We're going to start this great book. The theme is the victory of Christ and his church over the dragon and his helpers. The purpose of this book, why it was given to us, why John wrote it, why God gave it to John to write, was to comfort you. I don't know if you knew that, but the book of Revelation was to comfort you and to exhort you to fight the good fight of faith in this life. Vern Poitras, I think, puts it well. Let me read this quote to you in his commentary, his guide to the book of Revelation. He says, "Can the book of Revelation be understood?" I hope so. He says, yes, it can. He says, its message can be summarized in one sentence: God rules history and will bring it to its consummation in Christ. Poitras goes on and he says, if you read it with that main point in mind, you will be able to understand the book of Revelation. You will not necessarily understand every detail, neither do I. But it is not necessary to understand every detail in order to profit spiritually from it. End quote. And Poitras is absolutely right. We may not understand every detail, every jot and tittle of this wonderful book, but as we said last week, this book's aim is to set Christ before your eyes by faith so that you would be comforted in your walk in this Christian life. So let's read this text together, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1. Hear now God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and to keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things from your law once again this Lord's Day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I have two main points I want to get across to you this morning. The first is a little bit more background. You might be tired of background by now, but a little bit more background this morning. I want to talk to you first about the communication of Revelation, how this book was communicated to John, and by extension to us. So the communication of Revelation, if we don't talk about these type of things, we'll launch into this book and we'll get confused by all the beasts and the bears and the lions and the dragons. And so a little bit about the communication of this book. And then secondly, at verse 3, I want to talk to you about the blessing of Revelation. So first, the communication. This book was first given to us and is given to us as a revelation. The revelation, it says, of Jesus Christ, verse 1. The word for revelation, there's the word for apocalypse, apocalypsis. And when we typically hear that word, we typically think of symbols and supernatural phenomenon, and you get that in the book of Revelation. Earthquakes are destroying things, there's colors, there's bears and lions, oh my, and so you're a bit confused about this work of apocalypse. But at its core, the word apocalypsis means revelation. It means to unveil. The revealing, you might say, of Revelation. This is the disclosure of Jesus Christ. To put it another way, John is not trying to confuse you in this book. That may be a surprise, but he's not trying to. He's not trying to communicate a secret message that you and I need to decode somehow. There's no hidden messages. This is an apocalypsis. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the unveiling of the Savior. Nothing to decode here. No secret agendas in the book of Revelation. Last week I said that there were over 500 allusions to the Old Testament in this book. Well, here's your first one in the first verse or the first word. John here is drawing from Daniel 12. Actually, he's drawing heavily from the book of Daniel as a whole, but this is Daniel 12, and you remember Daniel 12, he gets those prophecies throughout his ministry in Babylon about the statue, right? Chapter 2, about the four kingdoms. They symbolize the four kingdoms. Christ is symbolized by a stone, and he's going to crush the four kingdoms. That stone then is going to grow into a mountain and fill the earth, right? Well, at the end of the book of Daniel, remember this, John is told to do what with his prophecy? Anybody remember? Yes, exactly. He told us to seal it up, right? To shut it up, God says. The time is not yet. And you can talk to me, by the way. Thanks, Katrina. He's told to seal it up. The time is not yet, God says to Daniel. Daniel prophesied the latter days, right? The times of the end. Our time, the time between the first advent and the second advent of Christ. And so God tells Daniel, seal up your vision. The 70 weeks, the four kingdoms, all of that, seal it up. The time is not yet. You get the book of Revelation, and John says, the time is now over for sealing. Now is the time for revealing. Now is the time to unveil Christ. To set him on display, to set him forth for our eyes to see. Now he has come. The time of sealing is over. Christ has come. And so John now throughout this book is going to set him on display for your hearts to see. Practically again, this means that this book is not a puzzle to solve. Contrary to what some think. It's not a puzzle to solve. They are pictures to behold. That is John's point. And chapter by chapter, he's going to unveil Christ before your very eyes. And the office that John reveals to us most of all, Christ has three offices, right? Prophet, priest, and king. The office that John wants you to see, and especially what these saints needed to hear in this first century in the context of persecution, is Christ as king. Matthew sets him apart as prophet, this wonderful man who brings the word of God to us and bears upon us. Hebrews sets him apart as Christ as priest. But in the book of Revelation, John is going to set him apart as Christ, as king. He's the first and the last, he says. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, he says in chapter 1. I hold the keys to death and Hades. He's king. He's a lamb as though it had been slain in chapter 4 and 5. Now he's standing alive, ruling and reigning in this world. That's what John is meaning by this word of revelation or apocalypse. He wants to bring before you the very glory and supremacy of Jesus Christ. So that's the first way he's communicating to us, by a revelation, setting Christ before our eyes by symbols and colors and all of that apocalyptic literature. Second, this book is communicated to us by a letter. Did you know that? Revelation is a letter. Look at verse 4, chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. So he's writing to these seven churches. Yes, they were literal churches in Asia. There were more than seven churches, by the way. Hierapolis, Laodicea, they had a Christian presence. But he writes to seven, not only to indicate that he's writing to these specific seven churches, but to indicate that he's writing to the universal church. Seven being the number of completeness, of fullness. So this is a letter to you, and to me, and to us. And notice the chain of command. It's the revelation, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So God wrote this letter. He gave it to Christ to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And he sent it by an angel to his servant John. So God the Father to Christ, to an angel, to John, to these seven churches, and by extension to us. Look at that word there in verse 1. He sends to his servants. The word there is doulos. The word means slave. He's sending this letter to his slaves. It's one of the favorite words John uses to describe Christian in this book. Being owned by Christ. This is a letter hand to hand from Jesus to you. From Jesus to us. When you want to write a letter and you make sure that someone gets it, you don't just stick it in the mail slot, right, and hope it arrives. You send it through registered mail. You can track it even. This is what the book of Revelation is to us. God sends it to his son, who extension sends it to an angel, who sends it to John, who sends it to us. So there's a personal, intimate affection about this letter. It's to us. A personal letter to a friend. Second, or third, rather. It's an apocalypse, it's a letter. But we also see that this letter is, or this book is a work of prophecy. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Now, typically, when we think of the word prophecy, we think of prediction. That future events are going to be predicted. And that's true, that's certainly true about this book of Revelation, but the primary purpose of the prophets in the Old Testament was proclamation. So in addition to prediction, they would issue proclamation. They would bring the word of God to bear on those in their own day. Think of the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah as prosecuting lawyers even. Where they would come and they would bring the law to God's people and say, this is the way you have departed from God's law. This is the way you need to come back and to repent and to restore your relationship with Christ. They were prosecuting Israel time and time again. And that's true in this book of Revelation. He tells the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. You can turn there. Hear this word of prophecy, of proclamation. Chapter 3, verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Wake up, he says. Strengthen yourself. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. It's a word of prophecy. It's a word of proclamation. The word of God is coming to bear on the context of John's day. And so it is with us. This is a word of divine revelation that is coming to bear on your life. He says to the church in Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 20. And you can start in verse 19. Chapter 2. It says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first, but I have this against you, he says. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants. It's a word of prophetic proclamation. I mean, to bear upon us. In other words, beloved, this isn't a book that you and I can just, and we'll get to this, can just read and, well, that's nice for John's day. That's nice for these churches in Asia Minor. Well, this is a word for us. This is a proclaimed word from God himself, a letter coming to us. Amend your ways with God. It's a work of prophecy. It's a letter to you, and it's a work of revelation. And we need to account for all three as we seek to unpack this book. Second, back in chapter 1, if you're not there, turn there. There is the blessings of Revelation. We'll spend most of our time here. The blessing of Revelation, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Now, I think you and I read that, and we think of our devotional times, where we have our coffee. If you don't have your coffee during your devotional time, you need to. You need to be on that step of sanctification. Blessed is the one. Look at the grammar here. Is he really talking about your quiet times in your house? I think it applies, but blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. What's he talking about? He's talking about public worship. Primarily. You got to put yourself in John's shoes or in the first century context. Not everyone had a Bible. Scrolls were large. They were expensive. They were hard to carry around. More than that, not everyone could read. So what I think you have having here is John is talking about what would be called the lector in the first century who would bring the scroll and he would read the book of Revelation. And he would stand here like something like I'm doing, and he would read it. And reading implied expounding. Reading implied teaching. Reading implied preaching. And I don't think that the man, the lector who got this scroll, I don't think the first time he would read it would be the first time on the Lord's Day. I think he would have been reading it and reading it and reading it. So by the time he shows up on, let's say, the church of Ephesus, he's got this scroll. There's a blessing in his soul already. His heart has been filled with the contents he's been reading. I think that's what John is speaking about. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. And by the way, there is 7 Beatitudes in this book. 7 blessings. This is the first one. 7 blessings, as if Revelation contains the fullness of joy, of satisfaction for you. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And of course, this now applies secondarily to you and I as we pick up the Word of God. Now that the Word of God has been disseminated and translated, as you read the Scriptures in a Christ-centered way, not in a way as a puzzle to solve, but in a Christ-centered way as a picture to behold. Now everyone, right, is blessed as you read, as you take it in. You're blessed as you read this word of God aloud. The ear becomes an eye, Luther said, and you begin to see these scenes God has set before you. And your soul is encouraged. Christ-centered reading of what he will do to his enemies and what he will be for his people. There's a blessing to be had in the reading and preaching of God's word, and there's a blessing to be had in those who hear it. Blessed are those who hear the plural there. As you come and listen or interact, as you come to hear. Again, you have to put yourself in the shoes of these early Christians, church. Why would it be a blessing to hear this book? Well, if you're a Christian in these churches, you're being bitterly persecuted. Maybe a congregation this size in Pergamum, and you would look around and perhaps some of your brothers and sisters are missing limbs on account of the testimony of the word of Christ. That's the context in which John is writing here. Blessed are those who hear. You're being bitterly persecuted. And as this book is read to you, again, put yourself in their shoes. The lector is reading this scroll to you, and you hear in chapters 6, 7, 16, 17, and 19 that Christian blood is being spilled. And you're thinking to yourself, that's my reality. That's our reality. And you're taking this in. In chapter 2, you hear that some are pining away in dungeons, in prison on account of their testimony to Christ. As you continue to listen to the scroll being read to you in the congregation of God's people, you hear that some are being cast to wild beasts. Maybe some in your own congregation. They're being cast to the wild beasts. Chapter 6, verse 8. Some are being beheaded. The truth you know all too well. As people become missing week after week in your congregation. Gone, 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 gone. At Pergamum, you hear of a brother named Antipas has been killed. Chapter 2, verse 13. On top of all of that, the Roman government inspires false worship and is the center of lust and corruption. Chapter 13, chapter 17. Folks, all of those were real facts. Hard facts, hard realities for this present day congregation. And so John says, blessed are those who hear. Why? Because although you hear of every page blood being spilled, you want to know what else you hear? Just about every 10 minutes, you hear that you have victory in Jesus. Just about every 10 minutes, you're told that you are more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. That's why it's blessed are those who hear. And then you get to the Lion Lamb who rules and reigns. Every throne in this book is on earth, except the one the Lion of the tribe of Judah sits on, and He's ruling and reigning. And then you come to a passage like Revelation 21, where every tear will be wiped away. No more crying or mourning. No more death. And there is that symbol of the tree of life, the dwelling place with God. You're back to the beginning. This isn't a book about the end. This is a book about new beginnings. And so you're taking it all in as one who is hearing the scroll read. And your heart is stirred. Your soul is encouraged. At the story, your story that you read and hear, being more than a conqueror in Christ. Jesus says in his ministry, does he not oftentimes? He who has ears, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Faith comes, Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the importance of Lord's Day worship, of coming to see Christ set on display through his word and prayer, song and preaching, and the Lord's Supper. And lastly, John says that there is a blessing for those who keep what is written in it. Blessed are those who hear, blessed are those who read, and who keep what is written in this book. It's a strong word. It means to hold fast to guard, to obey, to keep. The reality is you and I may read and listen all we want, but if you're not holding on to this word, if you're not keeping it, storing it up in your heart as a treasure, Jesus would say. If you're not protecting it, if you're not holding fast, what good is it? John would say. And here I think you have the marks of true Christianity, beloved. Reading, hearing, and keeping. John Calvin writes, true doctrine is not a matter of the tongue, but of life. True doctrine is not a matter of the tongue, but of life. Christian doctrine, he said, is rightly received when it takes possession. Hear this now. When it takes possession of the entire soul and finds a dwelling place and shelter in the most intimate affections of the heart. Do you hear that? That's true Christianity. Calvin says, let such people stop lying. Let them prove themselves worthy of disciples of Christ. Blessed are those who keep what is written in it. Hold fast to the pictures you see here in Christ, so that when the afflictions come, and they did for these saints in their day, and they will do it for your day, in your life, the afflictions will come. John says, keep it in your soul. Try those promises over and over again. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, your promise is well tried. Don't you love that? It's as if he ran the promise through his heart over and over again. He's keeping it in his soul. All that is written in it. Remember the call to endure. Rejoice in the victory that is yours in Christ. Keeping everything in this book. What a massive fortress of hope and comfort this book will be if you keep it in your soul. And John tells us why. For the time is near. What time? The time. John uses a word here, a specific word, a specific time. The time that Daniel was prophesying about. The latter days. The time of the end. The time of the tribulation. The time of the kingdom. The time when the gospel would go out and we would propagate the gospel around the world and plant churches. That time. That time is near, John says. the time of joy, the time of pain, the time of victory, and the time of loss. That time is near. So read and hear and keep all that is written in this book, and you'll have a blessing. You'll be blessed. Let me add a couple of words here by way of conclusion. And I would be a bit remiss if I didn't end this way. If there is a blessing, then there is a cursing. If you do not read and you do not hear and you do not keep what is written in this book, there is a curse for you. You'll be cursed of God. Not because your deeds weren't enough, you didn't listen enough or read enough or keep enough. You will be cursed of God because you missed the point, which is Jesus Christ. Christ says to all of us this morning, let the one who is thirsty come. It's one of his last phrases he uses in this book. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Christ knows what it is to be cursed of God. As he hung there on a tree for our sins, let him take the curse, beloved, not you. Let him take the curse. Over such, John says, the second death has no power. If you're in Christ, did you know this? The second death, John says in chapter 20, will have no power over you. The second death being the eternal death, lake of fire, has no power. Folks, don't be cursed of God. You've been warned over and over again in this book as you read and study and hear and seek to keep it. Be blessed for those in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that the way this book was written would inspire us, would encourage us to take hold of it. We pray that its blessing would entice us, Lord, to seek you time and time again, to lay hold of you. As we embark on this word, we live in remarkable days, Lord, unprecedented days. And so we ask, Lord, for your Spirit to grant us faith and encouragement, courage as we seek to make Christ known to ourselves and also to this world. Fill us with the joy, the comfort that this book provides. We desperately ask for this blessing to be true for us individually and corporately. For your name's sake and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.